Good evening. We're going to finish the book of Malachi tonight, if you have your Bibles open there. Malachi is our last writer of the Old Testament that we have, the last prophet. 440 years of silence from God before He sends anyone else to the nation of Israel. But God's had it with His people. God's people can get so corrupt, God's people can get so bad, that God has to do something. It's one thing to be evil in the world, but it's another thing for evil to come from God's people. And yet, in regard to Malachi, the evil that's going on isn't so much what we would think as evil. Attitudes are bad. They're still worshiping God, even though God hadn't accepted any of it. You know, worship is supposed to be a blessing. It's supposed to be a blessing from us to God, and you're supposed to be blessed back because of it. And that all depends on your attitude. And their attitudes were not good. Malachi chapter 3, we said that the chapter is about the determined God. God was determined that He was going to accomplish what He needed to accomplish. And He told the people in Malachi 3, I'm drawing near to you, but not for blessing, but for cursing. I'm drawing near to you for judgment. And He wanted to know why they had the attitude they had toward Him. God has not done them anything but good. And then he ended up and He asked them, how many of you are going to rob God? You going to rob me? You look at how you give. They would tithe and they would give their offerings. He said, just look at your attitude. You give what's left over. And that's who you think I am. A lot of times, you know, when we think of us in the church, you know, what do? Our giving is supposed to be a heart of recognition that God is in control, that God is the creator, that God controls everything. Do we give God off the top, or are we just giving what we have left over? You think about that. That determines a lot of things. Well, Malachi chapter 4 is going to be about the defeating God. God will triumph. God will triumph in the end. God will triumph in the middle. God will triumph. We're going to pick up our study in chapter 3, verse 13. And notice what He says to the nation. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? God is aware of the words that people say. God is aware when people are arrogant. God is aware, you know, when people, what they say about God, how they use God, how they approach God. You know what? The people aren't even aware. Well, you tell me, God, have we spoken against you? Tell us. Well, it's funny that you got that attitude. Because He said, I'm fixing to show you what it is. Verse 14. You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? We have a lot of problems. We're supposed to be the people of God. We've walked in mourning. What's the profit of serving the Lord? I mean, I thought God's supposed to help us. I thought God is supposed to be, you know, in our favor. And yet, look at us. You ever have people with that kind of attitude? I remember a few years ago, I was talking to a fellow, and he was discussing his situation in life. And he told me, he said, you know, ever since I've come to Christ, I'm worse off now than I've ever been. Arrogant. You're worse off? There may be a reason why you're worse off. It may be the same thing here. It's in vain to serve God. What does it matter? Everything keeps going bad. Everything goes from bad to worse, you know. If everything keeps going bad, then what's all this use of serving the Lord? We got problems in our lives. you know, we hurt, and we cry out, and there's no response from God, then what's the use? That's an arrogant attitude. You know what, a person, when people get in that mindset, they have no clue who God is. Sometimes we need to hurt. Sometimes we need to be without. So we'll learn how to deepen our trust and not trust us and our skills and our minds, our smarts. And so he said, you become arrogant. Look at verse 15. So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Look how far they've gone in this deal. He said, you even call the arrogant blessed. You become arrogant in your words. You've said, what's the profit serving the Lord? And now you turn around and these very ones who question God, who have a bad attitude toward the Lord, you know what? You call them blessed. Oh, that's a good old guy, you know. You got to understand where they're coming from. You know what you should be doing when people are arrogant? They need their hands called. When someone is arrogant, when someone is wrong, you need to call their hand and not pat them on the back and say, oh, poor person, you know, I know everything you're going through. It must. If they're wrong, they need to be told they're wrong. Why? Because you care about the soul. Well, they're not doing that as a nation back here. No, they're calling the arrogant blessed. And he goes on, he says, the doers of wickedness are built up. Oh, they feel good because everybody likes them. Everybody's patting them on the back, and they feel like that they're built up. They don't even realize they're arrogant. And if one thing God is opposed to, he's opposed to proud. And then he says, but they also test God and escape. Oh, people test God. They provoke God. And you know, it looks like God never does anything about it. Sometimes people want to push the limits with God. And you know what? It's a bad thing to start saying, look, nothing bad's ever happened to me yet. I've made these decisions and I've done this and I've had this attitude and God's not done one thing yet. You want God to raise his hand? Is that really what you want? And so they're looking at this nation and they see that God's not done one thing about them. They just continue to go on. I guarantee you, when God raises in judgment against an individual, it's not a pretty thing. God knows it. We just need to be thankful that he's patient. That his kindness and patience outdoes what he could do. We need to recognize who he is. Keep going. Look at verse 16. He said, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. Now I want to stop. This is amazing. It's an amazing statement, amazing verse in the Bible. You know, the righteous. We're talking about the ones who fear the Lord. Notice what they did. They're not talking to God. It didn't say they prayed to God. They didn't ask God anything. Notice he said, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They were talking among themselves. People that revered God, respected God, and had a great, great love for him. They're talking among themselves, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. You know what that lets us know? Even when we're having conversation, the Lord is listening to every word you say, especially those who revere his name. He says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. Now notice next. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And why do you think God has a book of remembrance? You think God forgets? You ever think that? Well, with all the trillions upon tens of trillions and gazillions of people that's ever lived, you think God would ever forget? I have a hard time making it from day to day to remember what went on. I know you probably do too. Why does the Lord have a book of remembrance? It's not for the Lord. It's for us. To let us know that God forgets nothing. God has no problem remembering. But He wants us, He wants His people to know, oh, yeah, there's not going to be anything forgotten. Just want you to know that. God doesn't forget. There's this book of remembrance, He said, and it's for those who fear the Lord, those who esteem His name, the people of God that are safe and secure. God knows who they are. And He does not forget them. You know, we have an equivalent to a lot of this. Hold this for a second and come over to Revelation 20. Let's just read real quick. Revelation chapter 20. The Lord is aware of people that are righteous, and people that are righteous are just like a light on a hill. You can't hide them. And the Lord is very aware. In Revelation chapter 20, look at the scene, but look at what God does. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Notice books plural, and notice one singular book. The book of life. The people that had died back here, what in the book of Revelation, what he's writing, those people there that have come through this great war with this nation of Rome, all those dead folks, they were judged from the books. You don't want to be in the books. You want your name in that book of life. So we have books open, judged those people in the books. But there's also a book of life. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You want your name in the book of life. That's who God remembers, the book of life. These people back in Malachi's time, he said, you know what? There's a book of remembrance. And that book of remembrance are those who fear his name and they esteem his name. Those people are in my book. And I remember them. You and I want to be remembered. We want to be in that book of remembrance. We want to be in that book of life. But for the rest of these people, if you come back to Malachi 3, the rest of these people, no. A lot of them aren't remembered because they're arrogant, they're self-righteous, they're not offering to God acceptable worship, they're taking advantage of situations, they're bringing in foreign women and their wives and their customs. And they're bringing them to the temple of God, and God's fed up with them. But for those who feared him, he remembers. Verse 17. Look what he says about those who fear him. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. In that day that I prepare, I'm going to spare them. Just like a son would spare, our father would spare his son, I'm going to do the same thing. And you know, God always spares the ones who fear him and the ones who esteem his name, the ones that hold to his word. God spares them. He always has. Go back and look in time. You go back into Genesis 19. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Sodom where Lot lived. What do you think God did with Lot? He sent an angel. He told Lot, get your family out of here. You know what? The whole city was going down for their corruption. But God spared the righteous. When David was run out of Jerusalem, when Saul was king, Saul was after David to kill him. God had promised David that David was going to be this next great king. David's fleeing for his life. You know what God did? He brought Saul down, the people around him, and he spared David. God always spares the righteous. He always is there for those who fear his name. We need to learn that. And in this day that's coming here, not only are their names written in a book of remembrance, but they are spared. Just like Aaron in Revelation, if your name was found in that book of life, you are spared from the second death. Verse 18. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. You know what? Remember what the ungodly folks were saying? Remember what the ungodly ones in the nation were saying? Oh, you know, what's the use of serving God? He said, let me tell you, the righteous are going to see the difference. Righteousness always pays, brethren. Holding God's name above all, esteeming who he is and listening to him, always pays great benefits. And you can tell the difference between those who serve and those who don't. Well, let's just continue on to chapter 4, where we're talking about the defeating God. Verse 1. He says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And that day is coming, will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. I mean, notice he keeps calling, the day is coming. There's a day coming. And this day that's coming, it's going to be like this huge furnace. It's going to be burning up everything. It's going to be against the evildoer. It's going to be against the arrogant. There's a day coming. Now, the day we're going to be talking about here is not the end of time. It's going to be the day Jesus arrives. Because there's going to be bad news when Jesus comes to this nation. We think, well, that's kind of strange, isn't it? Sometimes we don't understand these Old Testament writers. We jump to conclusions. We'll see it, verse 2. But by the way, there at the end of verse 1, he talks about that he's going to leave them neither root nor branch. When you burn something all the way down to the roots, what's going to happen to that? It's not growing back. It's not growing back. You remember Jesus telling the nation of Israel? He said, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. It's ready to be cut down. Jews aren't going to make it. These are the people we're talking about. There's 440 years of silence before Jesus comes to set foot on this earth. And he's going to send this fellow named Elijah ahead of him. We'll see in just a second. But boy, when he gets there, he's burning the whole thing down. He's taking the nation down. And we can look at it in time that the Jews missed God because of their arrogance, their evilness. They didn't revere his name. They didn't esteem his name. It cost you and I never, never, never to revere the name of God. There is a price to pay. Verse 2. But for you who fear my name. See, we're back to those who fear. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You ever watched a calf? Little calves. I love to drive down in the springtime and you look out in the field and you'll see these little calves. And they're out there just prancing around in the warm sun. And they just act like they don't have a care in the world, you know. Old mama cow just walking along. That calf's out there leaping. He said, you know what this day's going to be like for those who fear my name? It's going to be a day just like a calf just been let out of a stall. It's going to be a day of healing. It's going to be a day of righteousness. It's going to be wonderful for the people that fear my name. Verse 3. Well, you know what? I just thought of here in verse 2, talk about those who fear my name. The skipping about, the healing in its wings. You remember the day of Noah? Can you imagine the day that Noah walked out? First off, when Noah walked in that ark, there was a day of the Lord came for the world, every single person perished on the face of the earth at the hands of the Almighty. 8 people were spared. That day when they walked out of that ark and they landed on dry ground, what do you think that family was thinking? You spared me. I feared your name and you spared me. And judgment came on the rest, you know, but some made it. These few made it. You and I need to have that same concern. We need to understand that in the end, when everything matters, we need to stand with the Lord. We need to make certain that we are there. That's what we want to arrive at, don't we? Verse 3. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. I mean, he's this picture of this burning up the unrighteousness, those that are unrighteous and those who don't fear. You know what the righteous are pictured as? Walking over their ashes. God's incinerated them. God's taken them all down. And now here the righteous are walking around on the ashes of the unrighteous. They're no more to be seen. Verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel. Notice what he calls them back to. He's speaking to the righteous. Remember the law of Moses. Remember my servant. Everything comes back to the Word of God and following the Word of God. You want to stay out of trouble? What we were talking about this morning, same thing. You need to put some faith in the truth. You need to follow the Word of God. Because those people that heeded Moses, those people, most of them didn't make it. The majority of them didn't make it. Because they didn't heed. They didn't listen. And he tells them, remember the law of Moses. Verse 5. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. I'm going to send Elijah the prophet. Elijah's coming. And when is he going to come? Before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Notice he calls the day of the Lord as great and terrible. It all depends on whether or not you esteem his name or you don't, which side you're going to be on. But he said, I'm going to send Elijah first, verse 6. This Elijah he's talking about, he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. You know what Jesus always did? You know what God is always about? Reconciling people. God is a reconciler. You know, he always wants to bring things together. Here he pictures the hearts of the fathers and the children of the fathers, the oneness that comes. I'll throw this on the side. You know, a lot of times, marriages that crumble. You always have one that doesn't want to reconcile. They're irreconcilable. Irreconcilable people. That's not people walking with God. God always reconciles, brings back things together. And before this great day of the Lord comes, there's coming a fellow by the name of Elijah. He's coming first. And then the day. Come over if you would. We're going to close here. Come over to Matthew chapter 17. Let's see if we can pinpoint some things. Matthew chapter 17. Jesus has been up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. They saw, you know, Jesus with Elijah and Moses. After they're coming down the mountain, they have a discussion. Look at verse 9. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." Verse 10. And his disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" You know, it's amazing. They bring up the scribes. The scribes of that first century, the scribes back here at this time, you know what they're preaching and teaching in the temple? They're preaching and teaching about Elijah coming first. They know what Malachi said. They're very aware of what's going on. So it's not that they don't understand. It's not that they lack knowledge. No, the disciple says, "Well, hey, how come the scribes keep saying Elijah's coming first?" So Jesus said, "Well, we're going to straighten all this out. Remember, Elijah comes first, and then there's this great, terrible day of the Lord, and Jesus tells his disciples, don't you say a word about what you just seen on this transfiguration till after I raise from the dead." Now see, they're not asking about that. They're wanting to know why this Elijah first. Verse 11. And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things." He's just making the statement that they just made. But look, verse 12. "But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. John was the man. He was the Elijah. John was Elijah. God told Malachi, God through Malachi spoke to the people of God, "I'm going to be quiet for 440 years, and then when that day comes, there is a horrible day coming. It's going to be a day of judgment. It's going to be a day I draw near, and I'm going to send Elijah first. He's going to prepare the way." And Jesus said, "Disciples, Elijah came." John the Baptist. He prepared the way. You know what the disciples are getting? Should have gotten the message. Are you telling me the great day and terrible day of the Lord is here? They should have got that message. But you see, it was a terrible day because they did to John the Baptist whatever they wanted to do. Had him beheaded, and they deliver up the Messiah. They deliver up the Son of God to be killed. And that day, after he raises from that dead, Jesus does not appear to the world. Those apostles stood there and they said, "The man you've been waiting for, the man Joel spoke about, the man that's been prophesied through all of these prophets, his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And you're responsible." And they mocked. They mocked. They didn't fear the name of the Lord. They didn't care about Malachi. They didn't care about anything God said. They were arrogant. They were self-righteous. Some responded, not many, out of a nation. And all of a sudden, one day, when the Apostle Paul enters the picture, he tells the nation of the Jews, "You have rejected him, and therefore God has rejected you." And judgment deluxe came on this nation. And in another 30 years, the nation of Israel fell to the Roman Empire. And history tells us it was a gruesome day. But you see, there's a book of remembrance that's written before God, and he knows the faithful. We need to be in that book. We need to respect the name of God. There's still one more day coming, and it's going to be a terrible day for most. We revere the name of God. We offer to God what God wants. never become arrogant because we're not self-sufficient people. We need our God. And I pray we'll always walk with Him. Tonight, if we could help you in your walk, if there's anything we could do to encourage, would you come while we stand and sing?